I've been gazing over the river to a lovely land so fair, listening to the singing, joy bells all ringing, longing for the glory to share. Friends are now gathering, loved ones are watching, I've been waiting long to see. Never more divide again, no, never, home for all eternity. What a great homecoming day, what a day heaven 'twill be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven 'twill be. Burdens I've carried soon will be lifted, tears no more will dim the eye. Through eternal ages we will sing praises to the Lamb that bled and died. Books will be opened, crowns will be given to the faithful and the true. Hallelujahs will resound forever, I'll be there, how about you? What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven 'twill be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven 'twill be. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven 'twill be, when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we join the millions there, singing songs of victory. What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven 'twill be.
Good morning, and I welcome you to the Word of Life. I hope that you've been praying and studying this week. I hope that you've spent time with the Word of God. If all you do during the week is spend time with us on this program and the Word of God, you have missed so many hours and so many benefits of studying the Word of God. If all the time you spend in prayer is when you think about it when we're doing this program, then I hope and pray that you'll expand that prayer. I hope that you walk with God today. I have many hopes for all of you listeners. As we go week by week, we have more and more contact from listeners, and I appreciate that. And I want you to know that you are loved and prayed for here on the program. I've told many of the regular listeners before, and if you haven't heard this before, I want you to know it now. I have a rather lengthy prayer list. The first and second entry on that prayer list involve the Word of Life program and listeners to the program. I don't pray that you think like I do. What I do pray for is that you will seek God. Because, you know, it's kind of like Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 20 when he was ending his visit with the elders of the church at Ephesus, the last time probably that he would see them. He said, I commend you to the grace of God, to his word that is able to build you up and keep you. And I want you to know that that's what I hope and pray for you. I don't want to make you a carbon copy of me. I want to make you someone who seeks God through the word. And that's what I pray for. That's what I seek for you. Over the years, because of the influence of many people in my life, and because of the influence of the Word of God, of course, in the first place, I have become a person who looks in certain ways at the Word of God. And I say looks in certain ways in this sense. I don't look at the Word of God as a study that can be completed. I don't look at this that I can study at one time and have learned what I need to learn. I don't build a set of notes and simply come out of those set of notes. I study this book. Every time that I teach, every time that I preach, I study afresh. I start over again. There are certain foundational facts I understand that we hold on to, and certain things that influence how we look at the Word of God. I'm not saying I don't agree with that. But if I think that I've cornered the market on truth on some subject, I'm usually in danger. And what I need to do is study every time. And that's what I pray for you, to seek God, to seek His Word, to seek His grace, to seek life based upon the revelation that God has given by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to the people that seek Him. I want you to be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be there in just a moment as we begin our study this week. For several months, in fact, most of this year, we've been talking on glimpses of Christ, that is, looking at various items and events that took place during the gospel accounts. Now, there are not four separate gospels. There are four accounts of the one gospel. Now, that's something I've talked about in the congregation at Gentry, and I want you to understand clearly that there is one gospel to be proclaimed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John identified that gospel in their letters. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. If you want to get a fifth opinion on this thing, read the book of Romans along with the Gospels. It's a very powerful statement of what Jesus has accomplished for us and why we need for Jesus to have accomplished this for us. Matthew chapter 21 records some parables that Jesus told during the last week of His ministry. As we've said before, we don't know chronologically exactly the day of week that these things happened on, but we know that they happened after the triumphal entry. A week after that triumphal entry, that same crowd that welcomed Jesus would be condemning Him at the request of those who were the leaders. I want to simply read to you one of the parables that Jesus spoke that week. Here in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28 and going through verse 32, we'll see a parable of two sons. Now, let me point out something about parables real quickly. We've talked about this before, but it's been a long time. If Jesus gives the understanding of the parable, that is, the interpretation of the parable, for us to lay something else on it is to risk going against what Jesus said. And so, when Jesus makes a statement about what the parable means, let's take that Jesus knows what He means. Beginning in chapter 21 at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And the son answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to Jesus, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you see in this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." Now, verse 32 is Jesus' explanation of the parable. And I want you to understand that. The statement that challenges these people to listen is what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, "You who are the scribes and the teachers, the leaders of the Jerusalem group, you think that you're getting there first, but these will." And it's those people that were able to come in the temple after the temple was cleansed, as we talked about in our last study. Now listen here, Jesus says. And look at verse 32. "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." You remember how last Lord's Day I asked you if, when Jesus was challenged in authority, the question of authority, I ask you if these scribes, elders, teachers of the law, these people believed what John was saying, that John was a prophet. You remember how I said I didn't think they did, but we didn't have any proof? Well, guess what we're running into? Though we had no proof in the statement they made, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Do you think he was right? Because if you believe that Jesus spoke truth, then what Jesus just said is those did not believe John, but there were others who did. Now, look who they are. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, verse 32, did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. They didn't learn a lesson from those who chose to believe. Now look at the story. The story is very interesting, and it outlines good and bad choices. At one point in a person's life, they may rebel against God and then later accept what God says. But what about people who claim to accept what God says but never really do? That's who's addressed in this. And that's what Jesus said anyway in the last two verses that we studied. Look at his story. The man has two sons. He comes to the first and said, "Son, go work in the field." He says, "I'm not going to do it." But he feels bad about it, and he goes on and does it later. The other son, when the father says, "Son, go work in the field," says, "Oh, okay, I will." But he won't do it. You see, what Jesus is getting at is that the fickle nature of people runs something like this, that a decision that we make at one time based upon the wrong thing may be changed later on, or it may not. What Jesus does then is ask a question of them in verse 31. At the end of this little short parable, and a parable doesn't have to be long, by the way, it's just a story set alongside of something to illustrate what's being talked about. Jesus asked a question, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they obviously answer the first one. Because the second one said he'll go, but he never did. And the first one said, "I won't go," but he regretted it. And later on, he went. So he did the will of his father, even though he had a little bit of a battle to do it. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? They said the first. And that's what opens up Jesus' mouth on the rest of this thing. We talked about it a while ago. We've already explained by Jesus' own words what he said. Just listen again to what Jesus said. "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." Well, why would that be? "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this," that is, that they believed him, "you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Jesus had it figured out. I like that about Jesus. In a few moments, we'll look at another parable. Right now, a song.
A parade began at Calvary. The saints of all the ages filled its ranks. O'er the sands of time they're marching to their king's great coronation. And this could be the dawning of that day. Nothing here holds their allegiance, not bound by shackles forged of earthly gold. Since that day they knelt at Calvary, they've been pilgrims ever wandering, just looking for a place to rest their souls. Oh, this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus we behold. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting his returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. All the saints are getting restless. What glorious expectation fills each face? Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting him.
and this could be the dawning of the day. Oh, this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus we behold. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting His returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting His returning,
and
this could be the dawn of that wondrous day.
Now, the next parable that we're going to look at is just following right on the end of that parable in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. The parable runs down to verse 41, but the explanation or application of it goes from verse 42 to 46. It's a rather lengthy one, but we need to read it and we need to listen to what Jesus said. Now, remember that Jesus is still talking to those people who challenged his authority. And he has already told them what it means that they had challenged his authority in this way, is that others would enter the kingdom before them. They need to change their ways. They need to do the right thing. So we begin at verse 33 with the statement of Jesus. And Jesus will challenge them and challenge them in the same way he did before with the question, you know, what's going to happen type thing at the end of this parable. We'll read all the way through. Begin at verse 33. Matthew 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Verse 41, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Now, we're going to walk through this a little bit slower, perhaps, than we did a while ago, because I want you to see the beauty of what Jesus says here. From verse 33 down to verse 40, we have the parable. And verse 40, by the way, records the question we mentioned a while ago. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those who abuse the prophets or abuse the servants that came and then kill the son? And that's the question Jesus will ask him. But you can see what happened here. This man set up a vineyard and everything and hired some people to run it. And you see that in verse 34, the harvest time approaches. He sends slaves to receive the money. Verse 35, the vine growers took his slaves. They beat one, kill another, and stoned a third. He sent another group of slaves larger. They did the same thing to them. Afterward, he sent his son. Now listen to the reasoning sending his son. The reasoning is, they will respect my son. So here's the owner of the vineyard that sends his own son. They took him, threw him out, and killed him because they thought that by killing him, they would gain something. That is the vineyard. And so you look at verse 41 and you see the answer to the question that Jesus asked. And we pointed out the question a while ago. It's in verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Here's the answer they gave. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched inn and rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Now, look at verse 43 right now before we do anything else. Because verse 43 and verse 41 repeat the same event. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That is what verse 41 is talking about. Now, this is Jesus' words, and I want you to understand it's his explanation of it. Verse 41 is the answer they gave. He's going to punish these people. He's going to bring them to a wretched end and give the vineyard to someone else. Well, that's what verse 43 talks about. Now, verse 42 in the interim is a quote from Psalm 118. And Jesus makes the statement, did you never read the scripture? He's asking them, haven't you read? And that's an important thing to do. Haven't you read that the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, it came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes? Listen to the meaning of the scripture. The stone which the builders rejected in the parable would be the Son, right? So here's the vineyard owner sending his slaves once, send them twice. They get abused. They get thrown out. They get stoned. He sends his son saying they'll respect him. The son winds up getting killed. The stone which the builders rejected. Now, by rejecting, by the way, the son, they rejected the father too, right? So we understand that. This became the chief cornerstone. Let me ask you a question. In the rejection of Jesus by the people of that day, did Jesus become accepted by God? Because Jesus was rejected by those people, didn't make God abandon his son. Do you see? This became the chief corner. That is, Jesus, though rejected by people, became the linchpin, so to speak, of the plan. Look at the rest of the verse. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When a person understands what God has done through Jesus, it's a beautiful thing that God has done. But if they reject Jesus, he's the stone which the builder rejected. Now, look down here at verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. There's no other way but this stone to exist, right? Do you see what he's saying? Now, the chief priest and the Pharisees listen to Jesus, and they realize something. They realize that he is talking about their rejection of John and then of Jesus, their rejection of the prophets, all the way through time. The prophets had received very hard treatment at the hands of these people. That's something to consider. Our response to God determines the outcome, right? Now, in just a few moments, we're going to consider the last two verses of this chapter. Right now, let's listen to another song.
Is the road you're traveling, the blue door, deserted or dim? Is there hope for tomorrow? Oh, put your trust in him. On this glory road I'm traveling, many times I stumble on my way. But praise the Lord, I'll soon be leaving for that land of perfect peace and endless day.
I can see
the lights of life's home.
I can see
him on his throne.
I'm too near to turn back now.
Praise the Lord,
I'm in heaven.
When my journey here shall end, I'll say goodbye to a world of sin.
In that fair land,
I'll take my stand.
It's good to be on this road for glory land.
Is the load you're
under
too much for you to bear? Is your life filled with
sorrow?
Does it seem no one cares? Cast your every care on Jesus. He'll be there to ever see you through. But praise the Lord, I'll soon be going to that happy land somewhere beyond the blue.
I can see
the lights of home.
I can see
him on his throne.
I turn back now. Oh, praise the Lord,
I'm heaven bound. When my journey here shall end, I'll say goodbye to a world of sin.
In that fair land,
I'll take my stand.
It's good to be
on this road for glory land.
In that fair land,
I'll take my stand.
It's good to be
on this road for glory. On this road for glory. On this road for glory land.
Have you ever been reading along in the scripture, perhaps studying the Word of God on a particular thing, and all of a sudden you realize that the scripture is talking about you? Have you been in the middle of that and found out that instead of pointing the finger at somebody else, God is looking at you and he's got his finger pointed at you and he's saying, do you understand I'm talking to you? You know, a lot of times in conversation, this is the breakdown. This is the falling apart of communication. When a person is being talked to by someone and they don't realize that the very subject of the conversation is they themselves. What about a conversation between God and us? Does God ever speak to you in this sense? Now, a lot of people in the world think that God speaks to them with a voice in their head, things like that. They have an issue with Hebrews 1:1-4, and that is the spokesman being Jesus, only Jesus, no one else, and only this book. That is an issue that's separate from what we're going to talk about today. I want you to consider for just a moment that what happened to these, that is the chief priest and the Pharisees when they heard this parable, what happened to them is what happens to us when the Word of God convicts us. Now, because you're convicted doesn't mean that you're going to respond positively to God. And you got to understand that as we look at these two verses. Read with me these two verses here that we read earlier and listen to the response of these people and why they responded the way they did. When the chief priest, and this is verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 21, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. You see, they were ready to do something to Jesus, but they felt like they couldn't, for the same reason that they couldn't answer the question that Jesus asked that began this whole conversation. You remember when Jesus was challenged on his authority, he said, well, I'll ask you a question too. Was the baptism of John from heaven or men? And they wouldn't answer, because if they said from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you obey? And if it's from men, then the people will stone him to death, because they were afraid of the reaction of people. See verse 46, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. You know, it's not about truth in some people's minds, not about what's right and wrong. It's about what hurts my pride. What causes me to be embarrassed? What causes me to have a problem in the eyes of other people? You see, that's what's going on here with these who should be the religious leaders, who should lead the way to the acceptance of Christ. They know that Jesus is talking about them, and instead of listening to what Jesus says and thinking about it and reasoning it out and coming to the point of conviction so that they would do right, instead they seek to seize Jesus, but they can't even do that because the people are on his side. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll continue these parables. Join us then.